Well, please turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I just want to read two verses as we come to the Word of God this morning. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, and let's read verses 15 and 16 together. Hebrews 13 and the verse number 15. By Him, that is by Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we do come with joy and gladness in our souls for the greatness of the mercies that we enjoy in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Forgive us, O Lord, that our hearts do not respond as they ought at times. Forgive us, O Lord, that we can sing and read and contemplate these things, and yet our hearts remain largely unmoved. We pray, O Lord, that by Thy Spirit, we would more and more be in tune with the truth that we believe, and that we would burn in our souls with gladness and joy and with enthusiasm for all that You've done and are for us in Christ Jesus. And so we come around Thy Word, and we need Thee, O Lord, again to help us to apply our minds to the truth and to apply the truth to our lives as God's people. And so help us, O God, help us to live according to that own single rule of faith and practice. Help us, O Lord, to study Thy Word and to live in light of Thy Word. Bless the Word to all who hear. May it be a word in season to our souls, whatever our needs may be. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, from next Lord's Day, we are going to make a subtle change to how we conduct part of our worship services. It's not that we're doing something dramatically wrong. I don't want you to think that at all. But I do believe there's an aspect of our worship meetings that we can do better. The issue was raised to me a number of years ago, and I was reminded about it a few weeks by someone here. The issue has to do with the practice that we have in taking up of our tithes and offerings. At present, our practice is to sing as the offerings are received. We just did it there now. What I think we ought to do going forward is to separate the practice of our singing and the practice of our giving. I think it's best to do that for a number of reasons, but I'm going to give you two primary reasons. So what we will do in future is that as the offerings are received, the musicians will simply play the tune of the next hymn. So it's nothing elaborate. They'll simply play through the verses of the hymn that we're about to sing. After the offering is taken up, we will then, as a congregation, stand and sing that hymn together. We do it, I believe, not because it's dramatically wrong, but because we can do it better. And the first reason is that to sing praises to God in a worthy manner requires our full concentration. And the second reason is this, that giving is itself an act of worship, and as such, it must also be performed thoughtfully. So if we're going to sing properly, we must fully concentrate. And if we're going to give, we must understand our giving to be an act of worship, which must itself then be performed thoughtfully. Now, it may be possible to keep these things in mind in our present practice. It may be possible, and it has been possible, I'm sure, in many of your hearts for some time, to sing thoughtfully, with full concentration, and to give as an act of worship. But separating them, dividing them into two events, demonstrates the conviction that our giving is an act of worship, and allows us to sing with less distraction. Where did I put those bills? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Oh yes, and there's Jim coming now. I must get this out of my pocket. And there's all sorts of things going on in our mind as we engage in the solemn task of singing the praises of God in biblical worship. But before we come to examine those two reasons in the light of the Word of God, and we're going to do that this morning, I want to note some things from these verses here in Hebrews chapter 13. And the first thing to note is that praise is here described as a sacrifice. You see that in verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. The nature of that praise is defined by the words, the fruit of our lips. Praise is something that our lips do. But the terms that are used, offer and sacrifice, are the same terms used in Hebrews chapter 7. Turn back there, please. Hebrews chapter 7. You have there in the verse number 27, regarding Christ, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice. So I want you to see, the same words used, Hebrews 13, offered and sacrifice, used here in Hebrews 7, to describe the Old Testament ceremonies of the priest offering up sacrifice for their own sins, namely, of course, the sacrifice of an animal. But the point I want you to see is that Paul is here writing to Jewish believers. He's telling them not to turn back to Judaism. And hence, there is great weight to his admonition here in verse number 15. Your praise, your singing, is a sacrifice that is offered to God. It is an act of solemn worship. Now, sacrifice usually causes us to think about an animal being slain. But fundamentally, a sacrifice was something that was given to God. Whether it be an animal or whether it be the product of the ground, whatever it might be, a sacrifice was something given to God. And therefore, when we come to sing praise, we are engaging in an act of worship unto God. The congregation were to sing together as New Testament priests unto God. Now, in the Old Testament, the Levites had the primary responsibility of singing in the house of God. You have in Nehemiah chapter 12, and just read the words to you. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. In the Old Testament ceremonies, the Levitical tribe had the responsibility to engage in the public praise of God. I'm not saying the people didn't sing, but I'm making the point that Levites had that primary responsibility in the public praise of God. But when you come into the New Testament, no longer is there a priestly sect within the church, but rather we are all priests. And as a company of priests, we all have the responsibility and the privilege of praising God. Ephesians 5 verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Or Colossians chapter 3 and the verse number 16 again, where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So this singing is a New Testament privilege. That we all, as a priest unto God, we all have the right to engage ourselves in the public sacrificial worship of God's name. Sacrifice offered to God. But then note verse 16, where it says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Paul exhorts them not to neglect another aspect of worship. Verse 15, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. But as you offer praise, do not forget to do good and to communicate. So in all of their New Testament Christian living, yes, they had the privilege of praising God with their lips, but they also had the responsibility to do good and not forget to communicate. This also, Paul says, is a sacrifice. It is something that is offered to God. Offered to God as an aspect of worship. Now, the word communicate here, it's a word for fellowship or communion. It's used that way regarding the fellowship of the saints. But it is used in a more narrow sense to indicate a gift, a contribution, or a collection. And it's used in that sense as a proof of fellowship. And so again, there is one word in the original, but like our English words, there's sometimes more than one meaning to the word. So this word communicate is used, you could turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. And the verse number 26. Paul is here commending the churches of Macedonia and Achaia. And it says that it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And the word contribution is the same word that we have there for communicate in Hebrews chapter 13 and the verse number 16. It's a contribution. Then turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And of course you get the point there that the matter at hand in Romans chapter 15 is the giving of a gift. It is the presentation, more than likely, of a financial gift for the well-being of the poor saints in Jerusalem. But then you've got 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and the verse number 13, where it says this. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. And again, this is an important thing. And for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And again, Paul is here exhorting the church in Corinth to be generously spirited. You have, again in verse number 2, the reference to the same churches. Both of you of Macedonia and Achaia. He's referring to the same churches, the same offering in view here. And the same word, distribution. It is a liberal distribution. Paul's exalting the practice of contributing, of distributing, or communing, as it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. This giving is here said by Paul to be a distinct and a separate act of worship to God, referred to as a sacrifice with which God is well pleased. So that's my foundational text. That you have here in Paul's writings, you have a proof of two distinct acts of worship. And with that background in mind, let me then consider the two reasons whereby I believe that we are better served to separate our giving from our singing. And the first one I remind you is this. To sing praises in a worthy manner requires our full concentration. Now, right at the outset, I'm going to tell you that this is a tremendous battle to wage. The singing of God's praise is a spiritual exercise, and we will never, ever engage in it perfectly. And we can do all we can to remove all distractions and all things that may come, but we are prone at all times to wander in our minds as we sing the praises of God. But the fact that it is difficult does not mean we shouldn't give thought to it. And I simply want to remind you again that to sing praise in a worthy manner requires our full concentration. Singing is clearly a physical activity. It comes, as Paul says, from the fruit of our lips. Air comes from our lungs via our vocal box, and from that there comes out various sorts of notes and tunes. That will vary from person to person, I appreciate that, but we will all engage to some degree in the act of singing. But the singing that honours God, it goes beyond our notes and the words that we use. Let me just demonstrate this in two ways. The first is this, we are to sing with our hearts. Please now turn to Colossians chapter 3. So what I want to do is I want to prove to you that the singing that honours God is a singing that requires full concentration. And to first of all demonstrate that, I want to show you again that we are to sing with our hearts. Colossians chapter 3. Let the word, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing is clearly a spiritual exercise. It is something that comes in our hearts. In other words, the song that comes from our lips should be a reflection of the song that's within our hearts. There should not be a discordant note, if you like, between the heart and the mouth. But rather how our hearts are feeling should be the reflection of what we then sing. Singing with our hearts. Is that not the issue that Christ revealed unto the Pharisees? Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. In Mark 7 and the verse number 6, our Lord is quoting from Isaiah 29. We're just going to look at Mark chapter 6. And to the Pharisees he says in verse number 6, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Again, the context here is significant. The Pharisees have objections. The disciples here eating with defiled hands in verse number 2. They haven't washed their hands. And that to the Pharisee was an act of sacrilege. They were guilty of defiling the very mouth. They were guilty of defiling their very being by eating with unwashed hands. And Christ, he rebukes the Pharisees by saying that they, in verse number 8, have laid aside the commandment of God. In fact, in verse number 9, he rebukes them for rejecting the commandment of God. These were religious formalists, religious hypocrites. They had rejected God, but yet they had upheld the traditions of men. And so, it's interesting, just in passing, this comes clear later on. He gives the issue of how they say that they are to honour their father and mother, verse number 10, but yet what they do in verse 11 is they will say that something is Corban. What does that mean? Well, what they did was they apportioned a certain part of their finances, and they said, that is a gift unto God. And thereby, by having a gift set aside to God, it meant that they could neglect the support of their aged parents. So they neglected to honour their father and mother by supposedly offering something to God. They kept the money, but they said, that's set aside for God. But they kept it and they used it, rather than using it to support their father and mother. It is an act of worship. Because it says in verse number 7, in vain do they worship me. They worship me emptily. And the emptiness of their worship is because their hearts are not engaged in it. Their lips are being used. They say the right things. They sing the right things. But their hearts are far from God's. God demands that we sing with our hearts as well as with our mouths. The principle here is this. Worship must be sincere. If singing is an act of worship, and we've seen in Hebrews 13 it is, and if worship is to be sincere, then our singing must be sincere. We follow the logic there. Worship must be sincere. Singing is an act of worship. Therefore, singing must be in the sincerity of our hearts. But coming from our hearts, our singing must also involve our emotions. The references to joy are abundant in the singing of the Psalms. Turn back to Psalm 2. Again, so we're looking at this issue. Well, how do we sing? Well, we're to sing with our hearts. And the dominant note in the book of Psalms is that our singing should be marked by joy. Now, not only by joy. That's why I've turned you to Psalm 2. The Psalm 2, verse 11 says this, serve the Lord with fear. The word for serve there is a word that's used for worship. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So our worship must be marked by reverence. The worship must be marked by a reflection that God is in our midst and that we're offering our praise unto the living God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We put our hand upon our lips. We fall upon our faces. There's reverence in our worship. That reverence, of course, comes from our hearts. But you see, also, there is a note of joy. Rejoice. Rejoice with trembling. Psalm 5, verse 11. And let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. But then please turn to the Psalm 68. The Psalm 68. Again, having thought about the general aspect of worship being marked by joy, you have in the Psalm 68 in the verse number 3, but let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice, sing unto God, sing praises to his name. You see the connection? That when our hearts are rejoicing in God, then what follows will be singing unto God. Our singing must be a reflection of the joy within our souls. And in the Psalm 71, and the verse number 23. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee. So there should be joy in the notes and the songs that we sing. But then he says this, Psalm 71, verse 23, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. Man in his very being rejoices in God, and that's reflected in their lips, greatly rejoicing when we sing unto God. We are clearly to sing with our hearts. Yet, for us to properly sing with our hearts, we must appreciate how our hearts are moved and expressed in worship. And dear souls, and dear young people particularly, you must really come to understand this deeply as you walk with God in the years to come. How are your emotions moved in the worship of God? The contemporary Christian music scene will tell you that your hearts are moved by having the right tunes and the right lighting and the right ambience and the right beat and the right repetition of certain words, and all of these things will move your hearts. And what in essence they are doing is they are seeking to move your heart directly. The Word of God shows us that our hearts are not moved directly, but rather they are moved indirectly. And what I mean by that is that our hearts are moved as our heads are filled. That as our understanding develops, and as we think and meditate in our minds, so through that our hearts are then moved. Because not only are we to sing with our hearts, we are to sing with our heads. There's a little phrase in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 15, where it says this, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Our minds, our understanding, is to be used in the worship of God. So turn back then to Colossians chapter 3 again. Look at the order in Colossians chapter 3. And look what it says in Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It is as the word of Christ dwells in us, but note how it's qualified. It is in wisdom. And what Paul is saying here is, it is the word of Christ dwelling in us in a manner that we understand. That our minds are understanding the word of God. We appreciate the truth of Christ. It dwells in us. And out of that then comes the spiritual songs with which we sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. First, the word dwells in us with wisdom. And then the songs come out of our hearts with singing. That's the order clearly revealed for us in the Word of God. Turn back to Psalm 71 again. The Psalm 71. And again, note what the psalmist says. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. There's a connection between the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the grace of God, the doctrine of Christ and the gospel, and the resultant singing of praise unto God. But that is most clearly seen in the Psalm 100. Turn to the 100th Psalm. It's the one we sing so often, the old 100th. But look what it says. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For, you see the for? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. As our heads are filled with the truth of who God is and what God has done, so that then moves our hearts. And our hearts rejoice, and our hearts then sing with gladness with our mouths. That, I believe, is very clearly demonstrated in the Word of God. We are to worship in truth. We are not to remove what we sing from how we sing. There is truth that must be the content of our worship. And as we sing the truth, so that truth then works in our minds, and then that warms our hearts, and we then worship in a right manner. But what I want you to understand is, you must appreciate the importance of engaging your mind in worship. Such requires concentration. I just wonder, what does a lack of concentration do for our worship? When we do not engage our minds in worship, are we not guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain? Are we not guilty of singing about the Lord, but in an empty manner? Is that what Christ says in Mark 7? In vain do they worship me. Oh yes, with their lips they honor me, but the vanity, the emptiness of their worship is their hearts are far removed. But if your hearts are moved by the truth that you understand in your minds, then are we not guilty of violating the third commandment by taking God's name in vain when we do not concentrate in the worship and in the praise of his name? And what is more, does not our lack of concentration hinder our joy? Now, this is something we must call upon God to help us with. It is something that only comes by the Spirit of God enabling us to live and to do what is right. I just feel the reason there's often so little joy in our worship is because our minds are nowhere near the house of God. That if we were diligent in our concentration, meditating upon the words that we were singing, believe God by His Spirit would use those words to warm our hearts. And if we allow our minds to wander away from the words, is it not reasonable that we therefore not rejoice in what we're singing? Joy comes from truth. And if we are not meditating on the truth, then where do we get joy? You know, we have many accusations against our hymn book and against our choice of hymns that we sing. They're boring. They're too heavy. They're all of these things. We need to sing lighter pieces with lighter tunes. I'm not getting into all that right now. But let me just make the point. Do not blame the hymns when you yourselves are not engaging the hymns in a right manner. Head, heart, mouth. May God help us to understand that order. And to that end, I think it is better for us to sing without the deacons walking around the aisles, to enable us to concentrate fully on what we're singing on that particular hymn, as well, of course, on the other hymns we may choose to sing. But the second thing is this. That's the first reason. To sing praise in a worthy manner requires our full concentration. But the second point I made was that giving is itself an act of worship, and therefore it must be performed thoughtfully. Again, I showed you in Hebrews chapter 13 that word to communicate is also indicated by Paul to be a sacrifice, something offered to God, a contribution, a distribution, a distinct and a separate act of worship. Now, again, we've got to be fair to the text here. Hebrews chapter 13 includes the doing of good, the helping of people practically. You read that in James chapter 2. So therefore, Hebrews 13 is not narrowed to the sense of meeting on a Lord's Day. It's a much broader aspect of worship, that we worship God in our doing of good at all times, Monday through Friday and Saturday and Sunday as well. The whole week we worship God by the doing of good, not just in the 1 hour that we meet together in God's house. And the same is true with our contributions. That might happen at any time. But what we do in the giving of our offerings is part of our contributing to the need of God's people and the need of God's work. And as such, that single act of taking an offering is included as being a sacrifice unto God. Therefore, it is an act of worship. And with that in mind, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Where there is an interesting little aside in the writings of Paul. 1 Corinthians 16. Again, here he's dealing with this matter of contribution and collection. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches in Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, the day that they met together to worship was the day that they were to bring their contributions. Now, this is not a proof. I want to be honest and fair with the scriptures. This is not a proof for a weekly collection, as we may do. But it is an indication that on the day they met to worship, they were happy to include the receiving of contributions. Contributions which referred to as sacrifices in Hebrews chapter 13. So they were happy enough. Paul was content that the day set aside for public worship, the first day of the week in the New Testament church, for that day set aside for public worship, that day was an appropriate day to receive the contributions of God's people. And that reflects, I believe, the Old Testament practice of receiving the tithe. I want you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 14. In Deuteronomy chapter 14. I appreciate I could simply have got this morning and said we're going to change what we do next week and close it there. But I want you to appreciate what you're doing, not only when you sing, but also when you're giving the offering. And Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22 and following deals with the issue of the tithe. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year. Now, the literal meaning of the tithe is the 10%. That's where we get our idea of tithing 10%. Now, that's just the meaning of the word tithe that's used in the original language. Now, this actually is the second tithe. There's a tithe of the land in Numbers 18 regarding the tithe of the Levites. So my point is not to use this as a proof text of how much you should give. That's a different subject. I'm not dealing with your purse or your wallet right now. All I'm talking about is whatever you choose to give in reflection of what God has given you, I'm trying to show you that giving is itself an act of worship. And we see that in verse number 23. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, and the first fruits of thy herbs, and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. The practice was that part of their tithe was to be eaten in the Lord's presence. It was to take place before the Lord thy God. And it was to be brought to the place where he'll choose to place his name. And that phrase is again used regularly in the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy 12 and the verse number 5 refers to it. But unto the place which the Lord thy God, the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come, and thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifice and your tithes. That's 12 verse 6. So the place where they brought their sacrifice was the place they were to bring their tithes. The tabernacle, and later on the temple. God connected the worship of his name in the presentation of the gospel and the sacrifice. But he connected also with this giving and the contribution of the tithes for the work of God, the Levites, and for the welfare of the poor. Doing of good and contributing to the needs of God's people. So in verse 23, back to Numbers 14, you see that they were to eat in the presence of the Lord, in the place where he chose for a holy purpose. That's verse 28 and 29. So the Levites, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gate, shall come, and shall eat, and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. God's presence, God's place, for God's purpose. Numbers 14, the tithe was given, clearly in the context, as an act of worship. Keep that in mind and turn to Malachi chapter 3. The very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and the verse number 8. Again, God is rebuking his wayward people. They have turned their backs against God. It says verse number 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Keeping from God that which is rightly his. But my point again is not to emphasize what you give. My point is to emphasize what your giving actually is. And that's implied in verse number 3. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and shall purge the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver. God is going to deal with the backslides of his people, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Later on, they're robbing God in their offerings. But here, God is going to purify them, that they would offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So the offering was something that was unto the Lord. Not just to the priests or to the poor, but actually an act of worship unto God. Don't we see that in the Gospels? Luke 21. Luke 21. You have the famous account of the widow and her two mites. They're casting their gifts into the treasury again. The offerings are coming to the temple. They're coming to the place of worship. Look what it says in verse number 3. Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, for all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. It's that phrase I want you to notice. As they bring their offerings, whether it be a mite, or whether it be a great amount, or a small amount, like two mites, they're casting it into something described by Christ as the offerings of God. Things offered to God. Aspects of sacrifice and worship. Hence, they're given on the first day of the week. Hence, Paul refers to them in Hebrews 13 as sacrifices. Conclusion is very simple. The giving of offerings is, I believe, a valid element of New Testament worship. Again, there's all manner of different practices in this regard. I was raised in the church where there was boxes put outside the church. There was a mindset that it was vulgar to give your money in the context of singing and praising God's name, and therefore you did it discreetly in a back wall as you left the church building. Now, again, that fundamentally is not wrong. But I do think it's helpful that when we commence our worship, that part of our worship is the giving of our tithes and offerings. Because it reminds us again that what we are doing in our giving is actually worshiping God in a particular manner, in a different way than singing, but in a way that is no less worship of God's name. And if it is worship, it must therefore be sincere, because all worship must be sincere. And if giving is an act of worship, then our giving must be in sincerity from our hearts, and must itself be engaged in a thoughtful manner. So what will happen next week? Well, next week, I will make the announcement that we're now going to uplift the tithes and offerings. Daniel on the piano will more than likely play, and he'll play the hymn that will be the next one we'll sing. So what are you going to do? You're going to sit back and say, oh, time for a breather. All this intense worship, I just want to take a breather now. Now, I exhort you in light of the Word of God, that as you give your tithes and offerings, you do so thoughtfully as an act of worship unto God. And so you take the time to think about all that God has given you. You acknowledge, we thought last week regarding the matter of thanksgiving, you acknowledge that everything you have is from the Lord. And everything you have belongs to God. It's not yours. Everything you have financially is a stewardship that God has given to you to use wisely for your well-being. Yes, for your food and for your clothing, but also for the worship of God and the proclamation of the gospel. And so as you give your offering, you reflect upon what God has done. You reflect upon your love for God's people. It's called communion. It's something you communicate. It's a mark of your fellowship that you're all getting together into that common pot, the pot that advances the cause of God and the work of God. And as is required, the welfare of God's people. It is an act of worship. As you give, you can thank the Lord for giving you a role to play in the propagation of the gospel. You know, the money that comes into this place, we were given account of that. You see that in the financial statements at the end of the year. It goes to missions. It supports me financially, my family. I appreciate that very, very much. It is being given for the promotion of the gospel. It allows me to give myself for prayer and for the reading of God's word, the study of God's word, and for preaching, so that I do not need to engage in secular employment at the same time. So what you're giving enables the preaching of the word of God. And for that, I thank you personally, but I also want you to reflect upon it as you give. You're releasing me from secular employment so that I can labor in the word and in doctrine. So what you are doing is, in essence, engaging yourself in the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. These are things to think about. These are things to meditate upon as you give. And therefore, in the act of giving, please seek to remember what you are doing. Encourage your children. Remind your children that this is something that we give unto God. You are not paying membership to a golf club. But yet that is the mindset sometimes. If a member of God's house, therefore I must pay my dues. I must pay for the lights and for the building and for the pastor. Dear people, it is so much higher than that. It is greatly exalted in the word of God as an act of worship. And may God help us to see that. And I think to reflect that, we are best served by making it as a distinct and a separate part of our worship meetings. And therefore we will separate them. And I trust in so doing that will help you and help me. Help us all to sing right. And to give right. With sincerity of heart in a way that is honouring unto God's name. Just as we close, I hope in all that we've seen this morning that you're reminded in your heart that it is a serious matter to worship God. And I hope that you're reminded with sadness and conviction about how often we sin in the worship of God. How many of you can leave this place today believing that you have worshipped before the Lord with all of your heart? I can't. I can't say that I engaged myself fully in the singing and in the worship. I really tried today because I knew I was going to preach on. I knew it was coming in the sermon. I had forewarned my own self. But yet I struggled. You know, my mind will wander when I pray. When I'm praying. My mind will wander as I sing. You know, it's a serious thing to worship God, and we commit sin when we do not worship aright. So thanks be to God for the blood of Christ, His Son, which cleanses from all sin. Isn't that what we should finish with today? That if you are unconverted, I want to exhort you with all of my soul that you've been guilty of gospel sin today. You've been in God's house and your heart's been away from God. You need a Savior. You need Christ to come and to cleanse you from your worshipping sin. And we as God's people, we need to leave here and we need to praise God that though we are guilty of this sin, Christ's blood, it covers our sin from God's view and we are forgiven through the blood of the cross. That's a note for great joy. To be aware of our sin in God's house. and yet rejoice that God in His mercy forgives us when we don't deserve it, even of our sins, when we honor Him with our lips and yet our hearts are far off. Praise God for the gospel. May we know our sin, and may we name and hold our Savior. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, You know, O God, the subject that's been before us today, and it's been a reflection of the honor that You are due. Thou art God, we are Your creatures. Thou art worthy of our worship and of our praise. O Lord God, we pray that You would pardon our sins. Forgive us, O Lord, for Thou art righteous, just, faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive our sins this day, and we pray, O God, that You would cause some in this place who have no time for the worship of Thy name, who come here and they never sing with their hearts and they never pray with their hearts. O God, cause them to see that they are guilty of great sin. Yet You are merciful and ready to forgive. May they run to Christ today and find in Him the Savior from all sin. O God, we pray You'd bless us. Keep Your hand upon us this day. Help us to call this day a delight, to benefit from it as we meet together with our families and with one another. O God, help us to worship Thee as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.